good. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to switch mics here, James. And we're gonna keep going through the book of Romans here. And Romans 8, especially near the end where we're going to read today, is really, like, you could say it's the peak of the summit. It's the high point of, in some ways, you could say the entire scripture. But it's really, really some great truths that Paul is summarizing here in the book of Romans. And so, you know, we sing a song in church, an old hymn. It's called Victory in Jesus. And sometimes we think victory in Jesus means no troubles, so much money, I don't know what to do with it all. I mean, just every bill is paid, every need is met, there's no problems, I'm happy, everyone around me in my life is happy. Everything is absolute roses, okay? But I have news for you. That's something we look forward to in the someday when Jesus comes back and he rules and reigns and, you know, whatever you want to call heaven. That's something we have to look forward to. But while we live here, we still live in a world that's full of problems, full of struggles. Even for the believer, we live in that world. But nonetheless, we can still experience the victory that Jesus has won for us. And so we shouldn't think that we're going to wait for victory someday in heaven, because there's no adversaries in heaven. We need victory now. Okay, we need to tap into his grace now. We need to tap into his strength now. We need to tap into his joy now. And so thankfully we can do that. And so we're going to conclude Romans 8. I'm going to start reading in verse 28. And I'm going to just talk about three different areas that God wants us to know victory in. Okay, three areas where he wants us to know victory in Jesus. And how it really does make all the difference in the world. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, one of the greatest promises in all the Bible, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, thank you for these scriptures. Thank you for this passage. Lord, thank you for the promise, Lord, that nothing can separate us from your love. And Lord, this word calls us not just conquerors, but more than conquerors because of your love for us. So Lord, I ask you to, I pray today that those that are a little bit discouraged, Lord, those that are a little bit, you know, when we experience some defeat, some discouragement, some things that are disheartening, Lord, help us lay a hold of this passage. Lord, let us walk in the reality of it. Father, we just thank you. We honor you. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, three things that where the Lord specifically wants us to experience victory. Number one is victory over what I'm going to call meaningless trouble. Meaningless trouble. Look at verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So as a believer, I wish I could tell you, you know, that if you trusted the Lord more, you'd never have any problems. If you just really give your heart to Jesus, I mean, if you really do it and you're really sincere, you'll, you know, boom. Life will be a piece of cake from here on out. Mark it down. Any preacher who tells you that is lying to you. Okay, it's just not in the Bible. It's just not. But as a believer, when I experience troubles and difficulties and trials and hardships and all that kind of stuff, I can be confident that those things are happening with a grand purpose in mind. Something, God is working something good through all of that. So look what it says there. Paul starts out, says, for we know that. It starts with we know. He doesn't say we hope or I think maybe or wouldn't it be nice if. He says we know. This is something we're certain of as a believer. We know that all things are working together for good to them that love God. Now the next part of that is all things. Meaning there's nothing that happens in your life or my life that would not fall in the category of all things. Doesn't say some things, doesn't say most things, doesn't say 99.9%. All things work together for good. And I think the key to this is the whole concept of working together. Meaning if you took each, say something bad happens in our life, if you just take that as an isolated incident, you can't say that that is good. You know, if you have a car accident, that's not good. That's bad. If you fall off a ladder, that's not good. That's bad. If you lose your job, gossip, slander, backbiting, these are all bad things. Taken in isolation, there are lots of things in our life that we could categorize as bad. I think the key is understanding this whole concept of God working all things together. Together for good. You ever look at like the ingredients of a cake? Like anybody eat vanilla straight up? That stuff is nasty. I mean, if you take things in isolation, they're not very good at all. The key is that they're worked together. And God, when it worked together, can bring something good out of it. How about this one? Sodium chloride. Two elements. Both poisonous. Both deadly. Sodium, I think, is like an unstable metal. Chloride is like an unstable gas. Each one of those elements alone will kill a human being, if ingested. Does anyone know what sodium chloride is? Table salt, right. But when it's in combination, it flavors everything. Table salt is good. And so it is with so many of the things in our lives. We have to see all things working together for good. A great biblical example of this is in the life of Joseph. Okay? You could take a lot of isolated things in his life and say those weren't good in and of themselves. You know, the fact that his brothers hated him, that's not a good thing. They were envious of him. That's not a good thing. He was probably a little boastful. That's not a good thing. His dad was maybe not, showed favoritism toward his younger son, Joseph. That in and of itself is not a good thing. His brothers threw him in a pit. That in and of itself is not really a good thing. They sold him as a slave. That's not in and of itself a good thing. But if you take the whole story and you take all these things, you can see that God was at work producing good in the life of Joseph. May we have eyes of faith that we don't just see the isolated problem or the isolated issue in our life. And let us have the grace to see the big picture, to see God who's at work behind the scenes, to see God who's working things out in us and through us and all of that kind of stuff. And you need an eye of faith to be able to see that. You need perspective. You need heavenly perspective sometimes to see that. That God works all things together for the good to them that love God. So you take Joseph in any one of those things, you can't say it alone it's good. But in combination, and you factor in a great big God who's in charge of the universe, a great big God who loves Joseph, a great big God who sees the end from the beginning, who knows that, you know, later on there's going to be a famine in Egypt, and how Joseph is going to be the, you know, number two in command in all of Egypt, but he wasn't ready when he was 17 years of age receiving this prophetic dream. He wasn't ready at that point. But God set him on a course of preparation, and it was filled with some hardship. It was difficulty. You know, Potiphar's wife, when she went after him, that in and of itself is not a good thing. The fact that Potiphar was then lied to and said, Joseph came after me, his wife said. That is not, all those things of themselves are not good, but in combination with God at work, with the Spirit of God working in Joseph's life, it says everywhere Joseph went, when he was in Potiphar's house, when he was in, then he was thrown in prison, all of these things, it says God was with him. And so the Lord worked all of those things together for good to cause Joseph to be the man that was going to save all of his brothers down the road. And later on, you know the story, how after Jacob dies and the brothers are all fearful, oh no, Joseph now, he's gonna take revenge on us. He remembers all the bad stuff we did to him. And Joseph had total God perspective. He said, no, my friends. He actually wept when he saw, it's Genesis 50. He wept when he saw how frightened his brothers were. He said, no, what you intended for evil, God has intended for good. What an amazing perspective. What an amazing perspective. God wants to redeem all of life's difficulties so that we can have that kind of perspective, that God is working something good. Let me just end by saying this. Many times our definition of good may be different than God's definition of good. Our definition of good is no troubles. Like I said, everybody's happy. I'm happy. Everyone around me's happy. Everyone around me's loving God. Everyone around me's doing the right thing. That would be great. That would be my definition of good. You want to know God's definition of good in Romans 8? It says it right here, verse 29. It says, for whom he knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's definition of good isn't just our comfort, isn't just our happiness, but it's that we be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's God's definition of good. That really fulfills the original reason God created us way back in Genesis. God said, let us create man in our image. Let them have our likeness. Let them, you know, be fruitful and multiply. God wanted the whole earth to be filled with people that reflected who He was. And now through the gospel, that is actually being fulfilled. God is at work in you and in me. That's what He defines as good, by the way. That we be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself, though He was the Son of God, without sin in any way, even He had to suffer. Okay, it says in Hebrews that though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Okay? So, yeah, and so it puts some meaning to the difficulties that we experience in life. Okay, we're not just going through meaningless suffering as a Christian. There's actually purposes. God is using these things for a lot of things. God uses suffering to transform us, to cause us to. I had an example just the other day. Somebody in my household, they had a great trial. They were going through a lot of pain and anguish. And I was talking to one of my boys. I said, listen, let this be an opportunity for you to cry out to God and say, Lord, please help me. Use this. Learn the right lesson here. Do the right thing in response to your difficulty. Because human nature is when things are going good, we just kind of keep going as is, right? It's like status quo. Everything's going good. Let's not rock the boat. And it's so easy to just not having, you know, seeking God and crying out to Him when things are just easy, when things are difficult, when trials come. One thing, there's probably a lot of things that happen, but one thing is we turn to the Lord, cry out to Him, and ask for help. And that is always a good thing. So victory means our suffering is redeemed. There's meaning to life's difficulties. The second one here is, notice it, Paul talks about something you can almost get the feeling like there's this ongoing struggle with guilt. Notice what he says. I'm going to read verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Listen, just because someone is a Christian and a sincere Christian doesn't mean they'll never ever struggle with guilt again. Okay? Come on, let's be honest. Many times we struggle with feeling condemned, feeling guilty. We're not doing enough. God's somehow angry with us. You know, if you're like me, and I think you are, most of us lived by kind of a conditional love when we were growing up. When I was a good boy, mom and dad are happy with me. When I was a bad boy, they weren't so happy with me. You know, so we've all lived on this cycle. When I'm doing good, those over me are happy with me. When I'm not doing so good, they're not happy with me. They're angry with me. And so Paul is saying, I want you to see here, every time when he brings up this, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he who condemns? Okay? And so Paul never, in answering those questions, looks in the mirror. Okay? He never once looks to answer those questions. He never says, well, I'm not guilty. I'm not condemned. There's no charge against me because I stopped murdering all the Christians. I started helping the Christians. I used to miss going to temple every once in a while. I never miss anymore. You know, he didn't start talking about all the good things that he does now. His only appeal that he would be able to stand before God without any sense of guilt, shame, completely righteous, is he just talks over and over and over about Jesus Christ. That's it. He just keeps pointing back to Jesus. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In essence, Paul is saying, if God emptied his pockets and gave you the best he had when he sent his son, and then you're still kind of feeling, you know, okay, so you mess up, so you fall, so you sin, you struggle, you make a mistake. If God did that to save you, isn't he going to help you in some of these other smaller struggles of your life? Of course he will. He gave you everything he had when he gave his son. So guilt and condemnation is something that we, even as a believer, can struggle with. Paul's answer for that is never talking about his own performance, his own behavior, or how he's trying harder. Or he doesn't ever lower the scale either. He doesn't say, well, you know what, I'm better than most people now. And yeah, God understands. You know, we're just human beings. He never lowers the standard one iota. But he constantly looks at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope that any one of us could ever have for being free from the burden of condemnation and guilt. Jesus Christ. I know when I was a young Christian, I tremendously struggled with condemnation. I was so up and down. I mean, when I was up because I had read my Bible that day. And I you know, ate my Wheaties, and I went to all my college classes. That was a miracle in itself at one season in my life. Right, Jude? No comments. You know, and so I did everything right. Boy, I was up. But if I messed up, if I slept in and missed a class, I would just literally spiral out of control and just condemnation. I didn't even need the devil's help. I would just beat myself up. And once again, I remember the Lord as a young believer just ministering to me saying, Mike, I'm not going to go to the cross again. I'm sorry. I'm not going to do it again. I did it once. I'm not going there again. You're going to have to just take hold of that. You're going to have to believe that. That's going to have to be real to you. You're going to have to lay hold of that. I'm not going back, so that you feel better about yourself. Amen? It really is finished. So Paul appeals over and over and over to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lastly, is the whole idea of, you know, when things are going really bad. Now, let's put this in the proper context too. The Apostle Paul, he suffered incredibly for the sake of the gospel. We live in America, and for the most part, we don't really... What we know as, you know, a little bit of pushback, and really doesn't even rise to the level to call it persecution, really. We have it really easy in many ways compared to what Paul had and compared to what other Christians around the world, even today, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They count, I mean, they pay a lot higher price than you and I do. They really do. But it's pretty easy to, when you are going through really difficult times, to think, oh my gosh, where is God in this? I feel so alone. I feel so far from God. I don't feel his presence at all. Am I even saved? I don't even know. I feel so far from God. But I want you to just hear the powerful, just what Paul says here is so incredible. I know as a young Christian, I memorized this passage, and it's so full of the victory of Jesus Christ. It's so just packed full of that God is for us. Look at what it says in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or perilous sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Let me just stop there for a second. Once again, victory does not mean no trouble. It doesn't mean no persecution. It doesn't mean no trials. It doesn't mean everyone's going to love you and no one's going to hate you. That's not what it means. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if you're following me, mark it down. The world hated me. They're going to hate you also. We should actually, you know, in America, if we get like persecution, we're ready to call a lawyer. We ought to use that as a badge, like, wow, maybe I'm doing the right thing. Lord, maybe I'm following pretty close today because I got some pushback. I got some heat. All day long, for your sake, we're killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, look at this promise. I love this. Verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let that just sink into your heart. Like, let that really just be so rock solid in your spirit. I want you to see yourself as more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. It'd be cool if he said we were conquerors, by the way. He says we're more than conquerors because of his great love for us. Once again, pointing to Christ, not to us, not to our behavior, not to how we're doing. We're more than conquerors because we belong to him. He's the conqueror. He's the one who overcame death, hell, and the grave. We're just hanging on to his coattails. Amen? That's all it means to be an overcomer. It's not about us. It's about who he is and that we're in him. For I am persuaded. I love this verse. I am persuaded. You know the first person you need to preach to every day? You don't have to preach to your spouse. You don't have to preach to your kids. You don't have to preach to your coworkers. You have to preach to yourself. I am persuaded. I love that. Paul is persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Let's just look at those for a second. Death nor life. So, okay, death itself is not going to separate us from God and his love. Okay, the moment we die, for a believer now, these are all promises for a believer. For an unbeliever, if anyone's here today and you've never yielded your life to Christ, I appeal to you to do that. Because all of these good things don't relate to you yet. Okay? But for the believer, nothing shall separate us from his love. Death won't, nor will life. How can life separate us? Well, life can be full of problems, struggles, and trials. A lot of people, maybe you've been in this place, Lord, I'd rather die and go home and be with you than continue to live and face these hardships. If you've ever been there, you're in good company. There are a lot of people in the Bible that have been there. Paul himself was there. Okay? Neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers. There's no devil in hell that can separate you from his love. There's no demon. There's no demonic power. There's no angelic being. Paul in Galatians says, if an angel himself comes and preaches a different gospel, don't receive him. So even a good angel couldn't trick you and somehow separate you from the love of God. Not possible. Not possible. Nor things present. Are you facing hardships today? Is life hard today? Maybe. Nor things to come. Maybe there's things up ahead that you might be tempted to be fearful of. You know, none of those things, no matter how hard it is, no matter how bad it is, when you get up ahead, he's going to be there already, and nothing will separate you from his love. This is amazing, this passage. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. No matter how high you go in God, nothing can separate you from his love. No matter how low you go, your worst day, your most discouraged time, your time when you mess up in the worst way, you're still not separated from his love. Nor any, so basically Paul, he almost as if he hadn't included enough things, he says, nor any other created thing. So basically, if all the boxes that he's talked about a situation that wouldn't separate us from his love. If basically he left anything out, he just had this other huge box that said any other created thing. So nothing can ever separate you and I, God's child, the elect of God, from his love. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That, my friends, is so different. Sometimes when people are really going through hard times, they feel forsaken. They feel abandoned. They feel like, I don't feel God. He's just nowhere to be found. This scripture says that no matter what you and I go through, nothing can separate us from his love. I know years ago I knew a woman, and her son committed suicide. And the son, to the best of my understanding, was a believer, was a Christian. And how many of you know even a Christian can get really confused, really messed up, really in a dark place, okay? And took his own life. Heartbreaking, really tragic for the family. But I remember as I was just going through all that, I remember sharing this verse with the mom, and it really meant a lot to her. I said, listen, even death itself can't separate your son from his love. Okay? Any other created thing, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want you to just let that sink down into your heart and just be so bedrock of your life. You know, the bedrock of our life is that God loves me. When I feel it and when I don't, he loves me. Okay? When I'm doing good and when I'm not, he loves me. Nothing can separate me from his love. Now, can I as a Christian grieve the Holy Spirit? Of course I can grieve the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mean the Spirit of God is going to leave me. Okay? When David wrote Psalm 51, he was writing under kind of an old covenant understanding. You know, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, the old Keith Green song? That was an Old Testament understanding. In the New Testament, the Spirit of God will not leave. Even a Christian that sins, the Spirit of God is grieved, but he doesn't leave us. Okay? Nothing can separate us from his love. Thank you, Lord. So what I want to do is just take a couple minutes and just pray together. Mark, could you come on up here and just get the guitar? And I just want to give people an opportunity to respond. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, thank you for the promises of your word. Lord, thank you that all things work together for the good to them that love you and are the called according to your purpose. Lord, thank you that everything that comes our way, you're going to work it out for good. You're going to use it to make us the people you want us to be, holy and surrendered to you. Lord, you use all these things. None of it's wasted. Lord, thank you also for that there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we can come before you with no guilt and no shame, not because of us, but because of what you've done for us. And Lord, we thank you that we are never alone. Lord, we're going to suffer a lot of things even as believers. One thing we'll never suffer is being forsaken. Jesus, you were forsaken on the cross for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? We will never be able to pray that prayer because you will never forsake us, no matter what it is we go through. So, Lord, we thank you. We honor you. We thank you for these precious, these great and precious promises. Thank you, Father. Let's stand up together and worship God.
Jesus, lover of my soul, all-consuming fire is in your gaze. Jesus, I want you to know. Self belongs to you. The Alpha and Omega, you have loved me. I will share eternity with you. It's all about you. All this is for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You've alone our God, and I surrender. It's all about you. This is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender. You alone.
I want to pray for anybody here today that maybe you can relate to some one of these three feelings. Number one is that it's your life is hard. You're God's child, but you don't see God working all things together for good. And so instead of looking at these things with confidence, you look at life's trials and difficulties with a lot of despair. Maybe you can relate to that. Number two, maybe you still feel guilty. You're racked with guilt. If you're praying, you should be reading the Bible. When you're reading the Bible, you should be cleaning the house. When you're cleaning the house, you should be visiting the. You're always kind of guilty, no matter what you're doing. You're always feeling like you're supposed to be doing something else. Or maybe there's just a lot of isolation in your life. You feel very alone in your struggles. If any of those relate to you, we just want to pray for you today, okay? Raise your hand way up high. We want to pray for you. We want to be the church. We want to be the family of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Hey, Harry, would you mind just praying for Ben? I just want you to just lay hands on Ben and just pray for him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you again that we're never alone. We thank you, Lord, that there is purpose. You're working things out together for good. You're conforming us to make us more and more like Jesus. And Lord, we thank you again that all of our guilt is taken away because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to just keep our eyes on you, and that you would cause us to be more than conquerors through your great love for us. Father, thank you, praise you, and bless you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to continue to be the church. Pray one for another. Encourage one another. Let's make sure we're... What's the statement I heard? Don't just go to church. Be the church. All right? Amen? All right. God bless you.